All right, there we go. Good morning. We're going to get started here today. And just realized I forgot my Bible, so I'm going to have to use them sitting on my desk, but my phone will work for today. We're going to take a break from our study in the book of Genesis here this morning. I kind of suspected that we might have a lighter crowd here today, just holiday weekend, plus now with the ice, I think that's slowing some people.
Sick too.
We got people sick, so it works out today. We're just going to do a kind of a one-off topic on something I've wanted to teach on for a while, and just, you know, when to fit it in, and I thought today's a good day to do that. We're going to talk this morning, just for a little bit, about Christians and the celebration of Christmas. Christians and the celebration of Christmas. We're going to ask a question. Should Christians actually celebrate it? Now, for some of you, you're going to think that's a dumb question, and others are going to think it's a very significant one, and some of you are like, never even thought about it before.
So the question is, do they have to?
We'll get to that.
My question.
We'll get to that. All right? So I'm going to ask you a question to think about, and I don't want you to answer anything out loud. And I'm saying, by the way, that's in my notes before Scott said anything. All right? So, all right? It's a slightly different question. But I just want you to think about it for a moment. Is Christmas a Christian holiday? Said, so don't answer out loud. We're not doing too good on the instruction side of things right off the bat here. Or could we say, is Christmas a Christian festival or a Christian day or not? Just think about that question for a moment. Okay. Now, over the last few years, many Christians have had various concerns about the celebration of Christmas. Right? Some are very concerned about what is often been titled the war on Christmas. People heard that phrase before, right? There's a war on Christmas. And that's the idea that our culture is, and forces in our culture are trying to attack the idea of Christmas and force it out of the public square. And so you have, although really this year not very many of these have popped up that I've seen in news stories and cycles, but you have the idea that of debates whether there should be nativity scenes displayed in public places, whether or not, you know, Happy Holidays is acceptable or Merry Christmas is acceptable. Is it appropriate to say Xmas instead of actually writing out Christmas? All right, these are things that over the last couple of decades have just popped up every so often this time of year. Some of that, I'll just say, I think is legitimate. People have concerns about it. Some of it is that's a way for news media to generate clicks and eyeballs during a time that's kind of a low in their news cycle, but that's just my opinion. But there are questions about that, and I've heard those things, not just like out there, but in here. People have said things to me in various ways about that. Some, when they think about Christmas, they're concerned about the commercialization of Christmas. All right. How many people have heard this phrase before? We should put Christ back in Christmas. All right. We hear that. Okay. Too much stuff about selling stuff. Put Christ back in Christmas. Some are actually concerned whether Christians should even celebrate Christmas at all. Such Christians will argue that if you study the history of Christmas as a day, December 25th, they will say that it is pagan in origin, and that Christians took pagan symbols and festivals and made it their own. They say that Christians have Christianized or baptized Christmas, which was a pagan holiday, and converted it into a Christian one. So they are opposed to celebrating it. Right? Still, others have been concerned about focusing too much energy on the birth of Christ and not enough about the rest of the life of Christ. Why do we spend this whole season focusing on the birth of Jesus without thinking about the rest of the life of Jesus? I mean, after all, there is a legitimate argument here to be said, is that when you look in the Gospels, you only have two of the four Gospels that give any details about the birth of Christ. That's Matthew and Luke. Mark just picks up when Jesus is like starting his ministry, right? I mean, here he is. He's 30 years old. Hello. All right. And John's gospel does have, you know, that important theological prologue to his book where it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth," right? So, but that doesn't really talk about the stuff of the birth of Christ in terms of angels and shepherds and all of those things. So there's some people say, why do we spend all of this time? Still others are concerned about Christmas, the mass part. And maybe you've never thought about that the term mass is included in Christmas. And they say that's a Catholic term. This is a Catholic idea that we've held on to today. And there are other concerns as well, and I'm sure that we went around this room, you could talk about some other ones. If you hang around Christians at all long enough, you'll find one or more of these concerns being expressed. And they're not just out there ideas. Everything that I have listed, I have heard from people in this church over the years about concerns or questions that they have. So I'm not just pulling things out saying, oh, you know, somebody, you know, in Hicksville, Wyoming, you know, has this idea that I heard about, all right? No, those are things I've heard here. You know, people have had questions like that. So it's a legitimate subject to talk about. So should Christians celebrate Christmas? If they do, how should they celebrate it? That's what I want to address for a little bit this morning and offer some answers and conclusions to these kind of questions. Well, first of all, as we just get started, and we're eventually going to get to a couple of passages in the scripture, but I just want to start a little bit about the history of Christmas. And for some of you, you're going to hear history and say, well, duh, Jesus was born, right? I mean, that's a historical event. But that's not what we mean by that. We mean the idea of taking a particular day and using that to celebrate the birth of Christ. Of course, we know that in the Bible, you do not see, and Jesus in Bethlehem was born on December 25th, or the Jewish equivalent in their calendar. And, of course, there is no command anywhere in the New Testament, thou shalt celebrate the birth of Christ anywhere. And furthermore, even more specifically, thou shalt celebrate the birth of Christ on a particular day. So there's nothing like that. So how did Christians begin to actually celebrate Christ's birth on a particular day? Well, there has been a lot of confusion about this history. There have been many arguments about the history of Christmas and whether or not it is connected with pagan rituals and festivals, and even whether some symbols of Christmas are pagan. For instance, is the Christmas tree a Druid tree worship thing? How many people have heard that before, that it's a Druid? Yeah. Quite a few of you, or at least you've maybe, whether or not you believe it or not, that's not the issue. You've heard of that, okay? Don't you know about the child sacrifices that were associated historically with Christmas before the Christians Christianized it? Okay, and there are some accusations about that, and so on. One of the most common objections is that early Roman Catholics supposedly merged their Christmas festival with already established pagan feasts. Now, this is a form of what we would call, if this is true, this is a form of what we call syncretism. Syncretism is when you blend two religious ideas into one. In this case, a false idea and a true idea, and blend it into a new religious identity. So the argument here is that early Roman Catholics did this with pagan festivals, and it was a compromise, and that this merging and blending was done primarily to pacify the division in the Roman Empire and to make peace, right? That's essentially the core of the argument. A similar idea sometimes is put forward is that early Roman Catholics hijacked pagan feast and used it to gain popularity and favor among the masses. You'll hear one of those two things said. Is this historically true? Is that historically true? Well, we need to admit right away, there is actually no clear-cut reason to know with certainty why Christians began to celebrate Christmas on December 25th. If you meet someone who can tell you with certainty on the answer to that question, I'm just going to tell you, I don't think they've read very widely. Okay, because this is one of those things that if you actually start doing serious reading, and by serious, I don't just mean the Wikipedia page, all right, I mean actually start doing serious reading, you're going to find out that historians and People who aren't even Christians, they're debated. They debate about this a lot. There's just a lot of questions. We're dealing with stuff here that's 1800 years old, and you know, there's just not a lot of documents back then for us to identify and answer these questions. So far, there may come a point in which there's really clarity brought to this question about when did Christians and why did Christians start picking December 25th. But so far, no clear-cut reason has been found. What has been commonly suggested, however, is that Christians picked December 25th as the day because that was the day to celebrate Sol Invictus, which was the Roman or Latin phrase for the god known as the Invincible Sun, or the unconquered sun. And when we hear sun here, don't think son of God, S-U-N, Sol, Latin word for sun, big orange thing in the sky that we can't see today, right? So that's, there's a pagan festival, they say, that occurred on December 25th that the Christians borrowed, used, took over, something like that. The Roman Emperor Aurelian revived the sun god cult in 274 AD and promoted Sol Invictus as the chief god of the empire. From Aurelian onward for a little while, Sol Invictus often appeared on imperial coins. He was often shown as the sun god wearing a sun crown. The emperor, I should say, was often shown wearing a sun crown and driving a horse-drawn chariot throughout the sky. Sol Invictus was prominent for a short time. Largely, that began to diminish under the latter reign of Constantine. You might remember that guy in the 300s AD, really important figure in Roman history and actually world history. And over time, that imagery began to disappear. But Sol Invictus, his birth as a god, was celebrated on December 25th, so it is said. And thus they instituted pagan festivals around it. This, some people say, as they look back in history, was a time characterized by parties, banquets, and exchanges of gifts. That's probably all true, that they did that during that time. Then along comes the Christians, and especially, under this, the way of telling the story, under the Emperor Constantine in the 300s, and that they used that holiday and Christianize it. And according to this argument, Christians thought about the connection between the birth of a god and the birth of their god, Jesus, and they took that holiday and made it their own. That's what the argument is said. Now, it's actually very difficult to know if that account is true. And here's why. The biggest problem is we have no record of anyone talking that way about Christians taking over that holiday until the 12th century in an obscure Syrian document. So 12th century, that's 1100. So we're talking now 800 plus years after the event. Someone said, this is what happened. Right? Now, I don't know if you are good at math or not, but let's just think a little bit about 800 years prior to our time now, right? What kind of things are we dealing with then?
Word of mouth.
What's that?
Word of mouth.
Yeah. All right, word of mouth. We're also dealing, like, in just in our time, like, in the thing about Western culture, you're in the latter part of the Middle Ages, right? Can you think of other ideas that over time, during the Middle Ages, that began to be kind of fanciful in people's minds and became kind of like the stuff of legend? For instance, think about like King Arthur, right? Was there a King Arthur? Yeah, probably. You know, did he have a round table? Probably. How much more do we really know about him? I mean, I liked the Disney movie when I was a kid, right? You know? Sword in the Stone. What's that? It's all true, okay? So now let's think about somebody in the 12th century in Syria writes this and says, this is what happens. There's literally no record of that Christians did that before then. Now, it is true that there was eventually a celebration to the sun god. It is true that it occurred on December 25th. It's not certain how that came about and when it was actually fixed in the public's mind. In fact, More and more historians over the last 30, 40 years actually believe it might be the other way around. Is that as Christianity was growing in the Roman Empire, they may have already been celebrating the birth of Christ in December, possibly on December 25th, and that the Romans, in order to rally nationalistic fervor, actually invented that in order to rally pagan ideas back around the Roman Empire. Because if you know your history, at the end of the 200s, the Roman Empire is starting to implode. It's Constantine who comes along in the 300s, and he says, we shouldn't try so much with this pagan thing. Let's think about giving tolerance to the Christians, and by the end of the 300s, early 400s, they're using Christianity to try to revive and hold together the Roman Empire. So there are many historians that actually suggest it might be the other way around. We just don't know. Sort of a chicken and egg question in some ways. Incidentally, by the way, I used that phrase the other day. I said, you know, it's a chicken and egg question. And one of my sons said, just so you know, Dad, it's the chicken first. And I said, what do you mean by that? It says it in the Bible. I said, you're right. God created the chickens, then the eggs came. You're right. But that's missing the point of why we use that phrase. All right. So what about December 25th then? In general, it's very difficult to know for certain why Christians picked December 25th and when it started to become a thing. It is very clear that early Christians celebrated first and foremost the resurrection of Jesus. That was their highest priority. We see evidence of this in the Bible. The Christians met on what day of the week and why did they do it? They met on the first day of the week, and they did that because that was the Lord's resurrection day. Christians really emphasize the resurrection of Christ early on. Christians met there for that reason. Every Lord's Day was a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. One thing that happens, though, you know, early in the history of the Christian church is Christians initially wrestle with a couple of concepts. The first one is who the person of Jesus actually is. Now, as Christians today, we take it for granted. I mean, Orthodox Bible-believing ones like we claim to be here, and I think we are. We take for granted that Jesus is fully God and fully man, forever united in one person, right? That he's God in flesh. That just kind of rolls off of our tongues. We sing Christmas carols that describe that. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, right? So we sing that stuff, and we just believe that automatically, and we should believe that. It's biblical, it's true. But if you were to rewind the Christian videotape and go back into the end of the first and into the second centuries, there were a lot of debates about that, and even in the third century, about who was Jesus. The early Christian heresies that had to be combated, I should say, not even Christian heresies, the early heresies against Christianity were almost exclusively about the person of Jesus and whether or not he was fully God and fully man. Now, that probably got Christians thinking a lot about the incarnation. And so it's very likely that Christians began to think about the birth of Jesus more in the second and third centuries. And in fact, in some of the early Christian literature, we have evidence of that, that they were thinking about the birth of Christ more than the Christians were in the first century. Okay? Now, we don't think that way now because it's just not a thing for us. For instance, we think right now as Christians a whole lot more about the subject of anthropology, biblical anthropology. That is to say, what does the Bible say about humanity right now? Who we are as individuals? Why is that the case? Because right now we have lots of questions about sexual identity and who we are as people made in the image of God. These are pressures being brought to bear, and Christians are thinking about that more right now than they have in the past. Well, in the late 100s, you know, or 100s, 200s, Christians are thinking about that a lot. And so they begin to think about the birth of Christ. Beyond that, Christians are people who believe that their account of things is the gospel. And you remember what the gospel means. The gospel means good news. News is something that happens in time and in space. It's reality. These things actually occurred. The gospel of Jesus is good news, and that means that real events happened to produce it. And so early on, there were questions about when Jesus rose from the dead, and there also came to be questions about when Jesus was born. You had those kind of questions circulating. And there were many debates about that, and there still are. But we do have references to a December birth date that go all the way back into the late second into the third century of Christians suggesting that's when Jesus was born. There were also a lot of other proposals as well as to when Jesus was born that were made in this time period. And there was a great deal of debate about it. The earliest clear document that we have that dates the birth of Christ on December 25th comes in 354 AD. Right? There's a clear document that says this is when we think Christ was born. However, there's also some evidence that the Donatists, who were a group of Christians in North Africa, were celebrating Christ's birth in the early 200s in December as well. That's about the best we can do. Now, what that means, though, is that if that's the case, that they're celebrating the birth of Christ and have at least floated as a possibility in the 200s, that actually predates the Emperor Aurelian's declaration of December 25th as the date of the birth of the sun god. Now, Christians gave lots of different reasons and arguments as to when and why this would have occurred in December or not. They looked at history records, such as when the census took place that brought Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem. They looked supposedly at when the shepherds would have been out in their fields and so on. And I'll just say that if you do some serious reading on this, both historically and now, it's not really clear. What is clear is that by the time you get into the late 300s and the early 400s, Christians were largely settled on a date, a December birthday or an early January one. That, by the way, helps us to understand something else about the Roman Catholic charge, Christmas, the Mass. Mass equals Catholicism in people's minds. Well, and so they say, therefore, we should not celebrate it as Protestants and as Baptists at all. Well, what we know today as Roman Catholicism was not, in fact, developed in the 400s. Roman Catholicism, as we think about it today, doesn't happen until after the late 1500s in the Council of Trent. In the early 400s, there are some ideas that Roman Catholics have held on to is very, very different in the way people operated in the 400s. Actually, the Latin word for Mass comes back from the 400s AD or so. It's a Latin word that means dismissal or ascending forth. It was the last word or phrase that would be used in a Christian gathering on Sunday morning. It became a missional term, go out. Go forth. That's what the word means, Mass. And it was used to encourage the worshipers to go out and live for Christ. It was the conclusion of the Sunday morning service where communion would be celebrated. Now, I don't use that word because there's so much tied with modern Catholicism, but it didn't originally mean Roman Catholic in and of itself. That's a later thing that's attributed today. Now let's talk about Christmas as a developing Christian tradition. Clearly, by the time you get into the 400s, most Christians are identifying December 25th, but there's also a debate among the Eastern churches about whether there's a January birth date for Christ. But they more and more begin to lock in on December 25th. Again, how that came about is not altogether clear, but it is clear that they developed this tradition. And they also developed another important marker on January 6th. And do not think about the storming of the Capitol for a few moments. Does anybody know what important Christian marker is on the Christian calendar on January the 6th of every year?
Is that the Three Kings Day?
You're right. Three Kings Day. Very good. It's also known as Epiphany. That's the marker that was used supposedly to be the day in which the wise men came and celebrated the birth of the Messiah. Right? In fact, over time, Christians began to see the period between December 25th and January 6th as the 12 days of Christmas. On the first day of Christmas, you know. That did not come from giving gifts. It actually came from that period from December 25th to January 6th. The 12 days of Christmas do not, for the historic Christian calendar, come before Christmas, but they come after it. This is another thing that's a massive change in our culture today. The historic Christian calendar, and I'm not arguing to celebrate that, I'm going to talk about that in a moment, but the historic Christian calendar had a clear division that occurs on Christmas Day. The word that Christians use for everything that comes before Christmas, the four Sundays before Christmas, what's that word?
Advent.
Advent. Advent is a word that means coming. And the design was, in the Christian calendar, was for four Sundays, we would, as Christians, set our hearts for the longing of the coming of Jesus. And it's designed to say, let's think first of all about his first coming, in light also of that, thinking about his second coming. That just as the people before Christ longed to see him come, the Messiah to be born, that we're also longing to see Christ come again. That was the idea. And then Christmas Day was to be a day of celebration, where we celebrated the birth of the Messiah all the way up to the three kings, the wise men, the magi, who would come and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Historically, Christians actually viewed Advent more as a time of longing and even mourning. It was only after December 24th, December 25th onward, that you would have a time of celebration and of joy. Now, the trouble with anything like that is that sinful people can ruin it. And that's what happened with that celebration of Christmas. It eventually, as Christianity spreads among the West, it eventually becomes a time of raucous parties and drinking. Can anybody think of another historic Christian calendar event that has now been used, especially in a certain city in Louisiana, that has become now, what's that?
It's the Mardi Gras.
Mardi Gras, right? Anybody know, can you tell me what's Mardi Gras? Why is that significant? What?
Debauchery.
It is debauchery.
I don't know what it is.
Anybody know what? That's the end of Lent. So we've given up all these things, and now it's like, woohoo, we can be sinners again, yay, all right? Again, Lent is actually a Christian idea. It's not necessarily in the Bible. The idea of giving something up in a form of fasting is not a bad thing. But just like anything, sinful people can ruin it. Well, they do that with Christmas. By the time you get to the latter Middle Ages, there are a huge number of people that viewed Christmas as just a time to feast and party. And you have evidence of that. That led to many reformers, so now think 1500s into the early 1600s, and especially of a group known as the Puritans, to ban celebrations of Christmas. They banned them. I'm going to quote here from someone who's written about this, because you may not actually know how little Christmas was actually celebrated in even our own country initially, but I'll give you a quote here. Strong Puritans early in America outlawed Christmas from 1659 to 1681. It was not allowed to be celebrated in the American colonies. Anyone caught celebrating was fined 5 shillings. This rejection of Christmas in the early America actually helped the revolutionary troops. Does anybody know the story of when that helped? What do you got? No?
The day that the Americans attacked the British because the British were celebrating or something?
Actually, it wasn't the British, but it was the Germans. It's the Germans. George Washington on Christmas Day, 1776, surprised the German soldiers who were making a big deal of Christmas and who were engaged in a drunken celebration of the event. You know, it's famous crossing and, you know, going attacking all of them. Moreover, after the Revolutionary War, Americans were especially suspicious of any English tradition. The English, by that point, had already developed again Christmas traditions. Under Oliver Cromwell, they also banned it largely as well, but they kind of revived it by the time you get to the late 1700s. And in fact, Congress was in session on December 25th, 1789, the first Christmas under America's new Constitution. So early Americans did not actually celebrate Christmas very much, largely because of the Puritan influence. In America, Christmas was not really celebrated largely until the early 19th century, that is the early 1800s. There were two large developments, I should say three. One was you had immigrants coming from non-British places increasingly in the United States, like Germans and other people that were bringing with them their Christmas traditions. But then there were two important books that were released, one in America and one in England. The one in America was written and released by a very famous American author, Washington Irving, who published the sketchbook of Geoffrey Crayon, which was a series of stories that included some about the celebration of Christmas at an English manor house. And in that, Irving, like, invented Christmas traditions. He portrayed the English squire as a kind man who invited peasants into his home for a, quote, traditional Christmas celebration. There was no such thing. He made it up in this fiction novel. It captivated the imaginations of people, and they started saying, well, that sounds like a beautiful, wonderful, warm, good tradition. There was also, in the 1800s, a very famous British author who invented a good deal of Christmas spirit with his most famous book. Anybody know what that is?
Sears Catalog.
See, that doesn't come till the 1900s, all right? A Christmas Carol is correct. Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, which, by the way, if you ever listen to that book, how many references to Jesus are in that book? Not quite zero. There are a couple, but they're very, very minor. All right. But it invented again and pushed the English idea of this time of warmth and jolly and gift-giving, and not like the commercialization of gift-giving, but just being good to people. German Christians and later English Christians, along with these two books, bring the idea of Christmas to America. It's also the Germans and the English who bring the idea of a Christmas tree. Of course, if you know anything about the history of the Christmas tree, there's a lot of debates about what that symbol means. I don't think it's all as bad as some people make it out to be. It's just like anything. If we've lived on the planet here now for, you know, roughly 6 to 10,000 years as human beings, and just about everything has been figured out at some point to be a worshipped item. That's what people do. So there's probably some evidence that it was a pagan symbol at one time. There's also really good evidence that there's some plays and books that were written in the Middle Ages that used a evergreen tree to highlight the idea of just newness and life in a very Christian sense. Probably Martin Luther's playing off of that. Martin Luther is the first guy to have the idea of putting candles on the tree because he liked the idea of representing the stars and the sky, you know, which caused a lot of fires. So not exactly the best thing in the world. But that's where that came from, and that was brought to the United States. Now, we don't have every time to trace down every argument here, but suffice it to say that the idea of Christmas has had a long and a convoluted history. Now, with all that said, and there's a lot more I could say, if you're interested, and I have a book called, I left it at home, I meant to bring it here, it's like the Christmas in the Crosshairs, I think. It's like a, what's that? Christmas, yeah, it's like 250 pages long. It'll give you more details than we can ever possibly get into, and all the footnotes to document it. I first heard that guy being interviewed on Albert Mohler's program, Thinking in Public. You can find that online for free. It's an interesting thing, and he'll give you a lot more details than I can. So, how do we think about Christmas today? Well, first of all, I just want to distinguish between three Christmases, and I'm borrowing this division from a professor of mine who wrote about this 15 years ago, Kevin Bowder. He divides Christmas into three Christmases, and I find this helpful. The first is what he would call cultural Christmas. That's the lights, the parties, and the decorations. And I'll just say, I love all of that. And I'll tell you why I love all of that. We live in an ugly world. We live in an ugly world. And it is okay at times to make our world beautiful. And that's a good thing. We need, it's a common grace, not just to Christians, but to all humanity, that they have a desire to make something beautiful out of ugly things. That's a common grace. And so, you know, having beautiful lights and things like that, that's a good thing. Second is what we would call the commercial Christmas, what Bowder calls the commercial Christmas. That's an invention, and it goes to the Sears catalog in the late 1800s and other things like it. With the invention of popular media, don't think Facebook. We think back then as, you know, steam-powered printing presses that could make magazines and very soon after that, pictures. American retailers especially, and now that's spread all over the globe, captivated upon Christmas as a thing to rally people to buy stuff. That's the commercialized Christmas. Actually, it isn't until the 1900s that it... I mean, there is extensive literature about this. I've read some of it. It's well documented that American retailers pushed the Christmas season not to the 12 days of Christmas after Christmas, but before it. They did it on purpose because they recognized they could have a longer season to sell stuff, especially in a time where largely life slows down. All right, so, you know, agriculture is done for most of the United States this time of year. You know, it's a time where people have time on their hands, sell them stuff. And that's what they did. So there's nothing wrong with giving gifts at Christmas, but we should be really clear. It really isn't giving a gift if you feel like you have to give it. That's not grace. That's a debt. And we should think about that as Christians. So yes, okay to think about gifts. We just did that in our family this week. I'm just saying, just plant that seed in your mind that we should be careful about how things have been commercialized and how the expectation is that you must give. And I'm not sure that that's always so good. And then finally, Bowder calls the Christian Christmas, and that's the careful celebration of Christ becoming the God-man. Now, we can do that all year round. Okay? In fact, I've been tempted over the years when I'm preaching through a text of Scripture that talks about the Incarnation to actually sing a Christmas hymn. One of these days, I'm going to do it, all right? So please just don't tar and feather me when I do. But the reality is that the incarnation of Christ is not just to be celebrated on one day of the year or one season of the year. It is essential to the whole gospel story. But that Christians would take time to specifically think about an important part of the gospel, that's not a bad thing. And so I can go along with that, which is why we do. All right. Here's some other conclusions here, and I'm adapting some of these. Some of these are my own. Some of these are adapted from an author named Scott Annual. He works now for G3 Ministries. First of all, just want to say that there is nothing holy about Christmas Day. I said we're going to give the scriptures, but I'm out of time. So let me just reference Colossians 2, 16 and 17 and Romans 14. You can read those texts, and they are very, very, very clear. There are no holy days for Christians. Every day is holy to the Lord. So we should not think about, you know, like if, you know, there are many churches that have, for instance, not just a Christmas Eve service, they have a Christmas Day service. If a church has a Christmas Eve or does not have a Christmas Eve service or has a Christmas Day service or doesn't have a Christmas Day service, does not change the nature at all of whether that church is a good church or not. No days are holy to the Lord. There might be good reasons to do that. I think there are. We had a wonderful Christmas Eve service here. I think we had close to 90 people here on Christmas Eve. It was just beautiful. Had a great time. But that's not equal holiness to the Lord. Second, we must always be careful about taking a good celebration and turning it into something evil. That can be done to anything. You can make birthday parties evil. You can do the same thing with Christmas. Three, the modern reinvention of Christmas as a time of warmth and gladness, I don't think is actually a bad thing necessarily. Again, it's an evidence of common grace. The fact that this time of year, even unbelievers tend to open up their wallets and just give generously to people is a good thing. We would do well to have more of that in our nation and in our culture. So let's not dog that, all right? You know, if you're telling unbelievers, you're doing paganism when you're doing that, I don't think that's really helpful too much, right? We should celebrate the fact of God's common grace. Fourth, I think the Christmas season can be a good time to remember Christ's birth. And that's important as we think about the incarnation. If you notice here, like I take Advent every year to take time to highlight either the birth of Jesus or prophecies about the coming of Jesus. And especially on the prophetic side, the Old Testament is loaded with stuff about the coming of Jesus. So there's plenty to preach and teach from. So that's kind of why I do that every year. Number five, the Christmas season is just a good time to encourage family closeness and even to foster family traditions. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not a bad thing at all. I mean, especially as increasingly our culture, families are spread out, having an intentional time to gather back together, that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. And so it doesn't mean it's necessarily Christian, but there's nothing wrong with that. And I'll end with this one. Churches may celebrate Advent and Christmas, but only under the clear regulation of Scripture. We must be careful not to add to our worship elements, traditions, or ceremonies that are not prescribed in Scripture, focusing instead on sermons, hymns, and Scripture readings on the incarnation of Christ is certainly fits under what the Scripture prescribes. So when you start doing more than that, that the Scripture doesn't prescribe, and adding that to your worship service, that's when you get yourself into trouble. All right. I'm at 10:14. I need to stop. So I hope that was a little food for thought, and I hope you did have a Merry Christmas, and God bless you as we approach a Happy New Year. Thank you so much. You are dismissed.